joy to be with you one more time, and I'd like to thank the church for her wonderful hospitality to us, as always, what time that we have been with you. I didn't get my oar in this morning, so I'm going to get it in now. If you would like to try us and see if we can return the hospitality to you, there are three sister meetings every summer in Texas. First weekend of July, third weekend of July, and first weekend of August. The first weekend of July is the Chambers Creek Association, held this year with Old School Church. The third weekend of July is a camp meeting, this year held with Church at Doss. If you want to come to Doss, please let me know. You can see the end of the world from there. I've got to give you directions on how to get there. And then the Primitive Association, first weekend in August, will be held at Grace Church in Houston. It won't be the same location every year, but those three meetings happen every year, and it's kind of the high time of meeting season for us in Texas, and love to have you in any all of those meetings. This afternoon, I'd like to look at some verses that are very special, very jam-packed, full of wonderful truths that we believe found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's no way that we're going to mine the rich ore out of all these verses, but let's try to glean some things as we go by. I realize the verse I'm going to start with, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, starts with the word therefore, but being an afternoon service, if you promise to all go home sometime today and read the previous chapters, I will not back up. Do you also promise? Okay. Then I won't back up. But Paul has labored to get to this point. And in verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In these verses that we've read, you can find at least glimpses of basically every foundational truth that we as the kingdom of God profess to believe. And passages like this are important because, as we're going to see from this passage, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Now, I'm not going to tell you there's not value in reading the works of men. There is value in that. However, it's been my experience that if you want an answer from the Bible, the answer from the Bible comes from the Bible itself. And the Bible is really good about answering questions that arise in our mind if we'll just take the time to slowly comprehend and consider what's before us. But notice how this particular passage we read begins. It's a fascinating phrase that if we're in Christ, we're a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, when somebody is born again, there are things that they experience they've never experienced before. There's feelings that they have that they've never had before. Paul, in describing this, says in Romans 7 that I was alive without the law once. Now, in point of fact, in reality, he was dead. He was dead in trespasses and sins, but he felt alive. He felt like he was living. And he says, but when the commandment came, all of a sudden something happened. Sin revived and I died. Actually, he became alive, but he says, I died. Now, what's interesting about being a new creature in Christ is there are things about it that are profitable but painful. And there are things that are pleasant but previously have been foreign to us. For example, for those of you who are parents, did any of you on the day of your children's birth stand there in the delivery room and when your baby was born, it just came out and said, hello, it's wonderful to be here? That's not how all four of mine came into this world. They came into this world kicking and screaming. And friends, when a child of God is born again, all of a sudden they feel things they've never felt before. They experience things they've never felt before. And all things are become new because old things have passed away. You know, when you're not born again by the Holy Ghost, you can live in sin and be happy with it. But friends, a child of God who's been born again cannot live in sin and be happy with it. Amen. They will be vexed by it. And if I didn't have the New Testament, I might wonder about Lot's case, because when you read the book of Genesis, he seemed just as happy as a pig in slop in where he was. But Peter tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that there wasn't a day that went by that his righteous soul was not vexed by the choices he had made. And I'll make you this promise. I don't make many of them because I don't want to write blank checks that I can't cash. But I'll make you this promise. You go out and try to live like the world, you'll be miserable. And if the Lord blesses you when you do that to come home again, you will be like Naomi. You'll be brought home again empty. Because there are a lot of things that this world has that seem so inviting, that seem so fanciful. But friends, this world has not been nor will ever be our friend. But there are things to be found from our friend, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that may be painful. They may be hard to fathom. I grew up in the Old Baptist Church, and I thank God for that. I do envy some of you who had to go looking for it because you have a journey that I didn't have. You did too. But I'll say this. It never occurred to me growing up in the church that people don't like being called sinners. That never occurred to me. We got called sinners all the time. And then you find out people in the world are like, don't call me that. Well, it's just kind of second nature to us. You get called a sinner? Yes, I am. I mean, do you remember what the Pharisees told that blind man in John 9 who Jesus gave him his sight? They said, thou was altogether born in sins. Well, that's a true statement. He was. But then they said, dost thou teach us? The implication is, we're not like you. We don't have the same problems you do. Friends, all of us by nature are the same. Amen. All of us by nature have the same problems. But praise be unto God that when we are born again and we're a new creature in Christ, there's some things that are now accessible to us that we have not previously considered. I love what it says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have what? Access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You and I, as born-again people, have access to things that we didn't have access to before. We have been given an open entrance into some things that were previously closed off to us in our Adam state. But the closest thing that I can liken this to, and I've been blessed to experience this in many ways, is when you see somebody experiencing new things that previously they didn't know anything about, it's like when you're raising a child, and your child begins to grow and to walk and to talk, and they learn what hurts and what doesn't. They learn what to touch and what not to touch. They also learn other things, and I've experienced this both with natural children and as I've been blessed to bring people along in the ministry and pastor God's people. When you see them experience something for the first time, when you see them for the very first time, realize, you know, that this is wonderful. I remember when my children just thrilled my heart when they finally figured out how good steak was. Because previously, that was just daddy's food. And it was cheaper when it was just daddy's food. But now they all want to eat steak all the time. And it thrills my heart when one of them says, boy, this crust is wonderful. When one of them says, this center is just perfect. It thrills my heart because that's how I feel about it. But on a bigger level, what will thrill a father's heart is when their child starts to see and understand what they know to be true. And friends, I cannot make children see the beauty of God's kingdom, but I tell you what I can do. I can show them what it means to me and then rejoice when God opens up that door unto them. And I'll say this, while you may not be able to make your child see it, I'll say this, it's been my experience that parents that are faithful in bringing their children, the Lord has been very gracious to those children in showing them and manifesting to them the glory and the beauty of the kingdom of God. And it's wonderful as a father, as a minister, as a pastor, to see the Lord's people see things for the very first time. There was a man that I was visiting with years ago, and he was about as dead set about the doctrines of grace as any man I've ever seen. And one night we were talking, and I said, brother, would you just please read John 5:25 just slowly? Just read it. Because if you read John 5:25 slowly, it's hard to miss what it's saying. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I could see the moment that dawn and realization hit him when he got to the part about hear the voice of the Son of God. You saw his whole countenance change, and he said, I see it. Friends, that's a glorious thing to behold. It's a glorious thing to see when the mysteries of the kingdom of God are made manifest to God's people. And all of these things are made new unto us. And I can tell you this, no matter how long you've been in it or how short you've been in it, I love the fact that all things are still made new. Amen. That word new doesn't mean that it has not processed the time of age. It means that it's always fresh. It's always vibrant. Don't get hung up by saying, well, I've heard election preached before. Don't get hung up by saying, well, I've heard the resurrection preached before. These things are as fresh and vibrant today as they ever have been. And one day when you and I are singing a new song in heaven, no matter how many ages of eternity roll, that song will be just as fresh and vibrant as it always has been, because that song doesn't grow old. Because the redemption that we have to God by Jesus Christ is something that never grows old. And may it never grow old in our eyes. But notice how Paul then describes this. He describes this situation in verses 18 and 19. And I'd like to just say this at the outset. Pay very close attention to places in Scripture where the language is similar, because the Bible is actually defining things for us. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Again, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Do you see the similarity of the language of those two verses? What the Bible's actually doing here is defining things for you.
Amen.
It's defining terms. It's defining context. And the way you know that, not just by the similarity of the words, is verse 19 starts by saying, "to wit," which means, in other words, I'm going to say it again a different way. He says in verse 19 that God hath reconciled the world unto himself by Jesus Christ. I don't have to wonder who this world is, because verse 18 tells me who it is. He's reconciled us to himself by the death of the Son. The "us" is declared previously in the previous chapters that you have all promised to go read later today. And when you read who the "us" is, all the way leading up to this, it's not, as we heard earlier, it's not everybody in general, no one in particular. It's a particular group of people that were given to Christ. They've always been his, and they will always be his. You don't have to worry about certain verses being things you need to run away from. Friends, John 3:16 teaches what we believe just as much as Romans 8 does. You don't have to back up from it. Because the emphasis of John 3:16 is not on belief. The emphasis of John 3:16 is on what a great love God has for us. Amen. And the reason he uses the word "world" there, I think, is interesting, because he's not talking to somebody like us today. He's talking to a Jew, a very high, prominent Jew. A man who'd been brought up all his life to believe, we're the chosen people, we're the chosen race. And he's telling this prominent Jew, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the law, he's telling him, there's a people, not just in Israel, but a people out of every kindred tongue, people and nation that I love.
Amen.
And they're not just loved, they are so loved.
Amen.
That God would give his only begotten Son for this people. And friends, when I think of what heaven gave, the very best that it had, the very everlasting Son of God, you cannot convince me that heaven gave that for anybody or anything in vain. Jesus Christ was successful in all points. What does Isaiah, what does the Lord say to Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and about verse 10? He says, "My word which goeth forth from me, it's not going to return unto me void." When the Lord speaks, things happen. It doesn't come back in the negative. I mean, when he told Lazarus to come forth, Lazarus didn't say, "Come back tomorrow, Lord." He didn't say that. And when the Lord speaks to one of his children, there is an immediate life that comes from that. When the Lord applies the blood of Jesus Christ, there's an immediate righteousness that comes from that. And the Lord does things successfully every single time. So he's reconciled who? The world of his people unto himself. But how did he do it? And what's the result of that? He's done that by the death of his Son. And this reconciliation by the death of his Son, he says in verse 19, is not imputing their trespasses unto them. There is an idea in the world today that probably creeps upon us more than we'd like to admit that it does. There are people that believe that forgiveness should not go hand in hand with forgetting something. Well, I'll forgive them, but I ain't gonna forget. There is one being in this universe who has a perfect memory of past, present, and future. And when you and I were reconciled to him, that reconciliation means there is complete and total peace and harmony.
Amen.
This is one who knows more about you, not just than me. He knows more about you than you do.
because he knows the difference between your soul and your spirit. He knows how to discern between your joints and your marrow. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Paul says to you, is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight? But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hid from his eye. He knows the things about me that nobody else does. He knows the dark sentences and the dark thoughts that go through my mind and my heart. He knows all that. But when he gave his son, it wasn't just so that some of that would be removed. It's so that complete and total reconciliation would happen. And even though God still has a perfect memory, what does he say about my case? Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. God didn't just forgive us and say, well, but I still know. God receives us unto himself as though we had never sinned at all. Amen. He doesn't receive us as forgiven people, as pardoned people, even though we are. He receives us as justified saints who appear before him as if sin had never touched us at all. And he knows who you are. He sees it. But I'm thankful, as the psalmist says in Psalm 103 and about verse 10, that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord doth pity us, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. He knows exactly how weak you are, and he loves you still. He knows exactly how far short of him you have fallen, and yet with him there is complete and total reconciliation and harmony. Which is why Paul would say, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then notice what the outflow of this reconciliation is. This is our place of how we're to approach this. Because I love what people try to say about us. They said it about Paul in his day. They say, well, if I just believed what you believed, I'd do anything I want. If I didn't have anything to do with this, I'd do anything I want. Well, I'll give you two illustrations for that. One of them is mine and one of them is Bard. Which one do you want first? Mine or the Bard one? Bard, okay. This came from Elder Jimmy Bass many years ago in West Texas. There's a man, if any of you have ever been to the West Texas Association, you were either extremely lost or you were hunting it severely. It used to be in Cone, Texas, and there is nothing in Cone, Texas. I remember when we were driving there, I just saw a dot on the horizon. Dad goes, there it is. I said, there's what? He goes, where the association is. I said, how do you know? He goes, it's the only thing there. And it's just flat between here and there. Well, as a seven-year-old boy, I didn't know there were that many Old Baptists anywhere. There were like 800 people there. I'm like, I didn't know there were this many Old Baptists in the world. Anyway, why somebody would go to Cone, Texas to stir up trouble is beyond me. But somebody did. And he was given all the brethren they could handle. And so they called Brother Jimmy. They said, Brother Bass, come over here. And he said, what seems to be the problem? The fellow said, well, all the things that you Old Baptists preach, if you believe that, or if I believe that, I just go out and live any way I want to. And Brother Jimmy looked at him and said, well, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good employee. I want to be a good preacher. Pray tell me what it is you want to do. My analogy for that is, how many of you that had children, once the children were born, said, well, you've got life. Good luck. No, there's a lot of care and nurture that goes into life that is now in existence. Amen. Just because a child has life, they still need help. Just because a child has life, they still need care. They still need feeding. And friends, God is faithful to his children that even though we've been given life by his hand, we have care, we have feeding, we have things available to us. And what has this reconciliation done? He hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation and given unto us, or I'm sorry, he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You put those two expressions side by side, and we have a gift given by God that is a commitment. There are some gifts given by God that we are completely passive in receiving, but this is a gift that God has committed unto us and that he expects work to be done. This is not something that we just have arrive on our doorstep. Friends, you do not have knowledge of the Word of God just arrive on your doorstep. You've got to get in and dig and read and study. When it comes to the kingdom of God, you just can't plant yourself on the bench and say, well, God, I'm here. Fill me up. I mean, there's engagement. There's work that is done because there's a commitment that God expects. And it's done through the ministry of reconciliation. Well, how is it that we're doing this ministry of reconciliation? Is it a work? No, it's the word of it. Because I can't give you reconciliation. I can only speak to you about the reconciliation that we have. No preacher of the gospel can give you the reconciliation that comes from God, but we can speak to it and declare unto you what is already so by God's hand.
Amen.
And this commitment and gift that God has given unto us is one of the greatest blessings we have this side of heaven and immortal glory, that God didn't just simply give us life and say, I'll be back at the end of time. He gave us life, and then He gave us the opportunity to know about it. He gave me the opportunity to read about it, to study, to rejoice in it, to hear it declared over and over and over again. Friends, God didn't have to do that any more than He had to give me eternal life. But He's a faithful God who's not just been faithful in things pertaining to God in reconciling me unto Himself, but He's been faithful to succor or to help me and others to show that He is a caring and loving and faithful high priest.
Amen.
And this word, this ministry that we have, here's how it looks. Here's how it functions. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible and one of the scary verses in all the Bible to me. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. This is how this word of reconciliation comes. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. There are some things I'm about to say that are going to sound very, they could sound very arrogant. They're not intended to be. Let me say just at the beginning, God doesn't need me. As much as I love Brother Ronald, God does not need Brother Ronald. As much as I love Brother Mark, God doesn't need Brother Mark. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God to do it this way. And this is what this verse is declaring. Preachers, if you're not scared, buckle up, you're about to be. Because when you and I stand here and declare unto God's people, it should be as though God Himself is speaking.
Amen.
That is an awesome responsibility. It's why this is a place of the highest reverence and the highest order. I mean, if you put out there at the end of County Road 10 where it meets Highway 15, God is speaking to us this coming Sunday at 11 o'clock. I don't know how many people drive by Highway 15 through Stringer, Mississippi on a weekly basis, but I suffice it to say, you might have more people than you normally do that Sunday morning. What if you heard or had a sign out there that said, this Sunday, Elder Mark Quarles raises the dead? How many people do you think would show up? Probably more than you have. But friends, that's what happens Sunday to Sunday here at Providence. No, not raising the dead and giving them life, but as Paul describes it in Ephesians 5, and he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know what the gospel and the ministry is trying to do? It's trying to shake us from our stupor that looks like death and rouse us up in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And when it comes, it's though God Himself is beseeching you by us. No, I don't get everything just right when I speak. No, I don't make a sermon perfect. But when I'm standing here declaring the word of God, it should be received as though God Himself is speaking it. And what is its purpose? Paul says, we pray you, we're begging this. The end of our effort would be that you are reconciled to God. Excuse me? You just spent two verses telling me I've already been reconciled to God. I'm not talking about in reality. I'm talking about in perspective.
Amen.
There are a lot of God's children today who are going to stand in heaven right beside me and you, who right now in their own spirit are not reconciled to God. You know, when I was growing up, my parents were always my parents. That relationship never changed. But there were times I didn't want to be around my parents. Most times when I'd done something wrong. There's times when I'll be honest, I'm having a really, really bad day. And I say, I sure hope nobody from church calls and needs help, because I can't even help myself right now. On those days, I need to be reconciled to God. That's why Paul says, where we quoted in Romans 5, says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can take that same verse and restructure it to account for all different forms of justification. Therefore, being justified by grace or by blood, God has peace with us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with one another. You can form that to account for all the different forms of justification. But what does it mean to say that I have peace with God? It means that in here and in here, I see as God has done, and I'm reconciled to what God has done. Not just when it comes to salvation, not just when it comes to Christ's work, but that when I have stumbled and fallen, sometimes, as we sang a song earlier, sin's as black as hell. When I think there's no way that God could love me. When the old noble woman wrote the words of the song, "When thou my righteous judge," when she says, "What if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call?" You have to be reminded all over again that you are reconciled to God. If there was ever a man who walked this earth outside of Jesus Christ that you wouldn't have thought had to know these things again, who would it have been? My vote would be John the Baptist. Think of what this man, a unique man, who stood with one foot in the Old Testament, one foot in the New, who was the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament preacher. A man who had the privilege of baptizing Jesus Christ himself, but nobody else did. A man who verily saw heaven open, who heard the voice of the Father speak with his ears, who saw the Holy Ghost come down in the form of a dove, who was able to declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," who the mouth of the Savior himself says, "I tell you, of men born among women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist." I mean, this is a man of, I would call him, the highest caliber. But when Jesus says that about him in Matthew 11, he's saying that on the heels of one of John's low points in his life. John, who was in prison for doing nothing more than speaking the truth about marriage, by the way. Time may come, if you speak the truth about marriage, you'll suffer the same fate John the Baptist did. Moving on. But here's this man. And don't be too hard on John the Baptist. When I was basically a Pharisee, I would read the Old Testament and call the children of Israel a bunch of idiots. I would read about Peter and say, "You dumb, loud mouth." I mean, that's just the way I was. But I remember reading Matthew 11 thinking, "How in the world, John? You saw what I've never seen. You're the only one who baptized Jesus Christ. How could you possibly send men to Christ saying, 'Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?'" How? Because John was in prison. John was shut in. John was falling victim to the very same things that we can fall victim to. And he had to ask the question, "Are you really him? Is it really you?" And what did Jesus so lovingly say? He said, "You just go show him again. Don't give him something new. Go show him again." He already knows this. Remind him. He's already seen it. Tell him again. What did Peter say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 2? "I'm not writing this to tell you something new. I'm writing this to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance." What does being reconciled to God for us in our spirit mean? That we're being reminded of things. There's a... if this is too personal, I'm sorry. There's a dear woman who passed away earlier this year, who was the last of a generation that I grew up with at Middleton Creek. You all probably knew her as Sister Billy Rose. I knew her as Mimi. I remember the first time I saw her make tea. Excuse me. I'm sorry. The first time I saw her add liquid to sugar. When I first saw her make tea, I thought, my goodness. I mean, it was like a whole sack of sugar in a pitcher of tea. You know what she had to do to make sure it was right? She stirred and stirred and stirred, and by the time she was done, it was just a swirling cloud in there. But you know what would have happened if she'd have just left it? Pretty soon you'd have had another big thing of sugar down there at the bottom again. You know what happens when things sit and don't get stirred? They fall to the bottom. Because we've let them slip and they have to be stirred up all over again. Amen. And what we're saying to you week to week in the ministry is not something because we want to teach you something you've never heard. We're just trying to keep these things stirred up so we don't lose sight of them, so that we don't have to be told, go show Philip again.
Amen.
Go show him again how the Lord still has power over flesh. Go show him again how the Lord still has power over the spirit. Go show him again how God still visits and talks with his people. And what we're praying and begging you is not that you would have something that you don't already have. It's that you'd be reminded of something you are already in possession of. You know, having access to something is not really being just in possession of it. It's seeing what you have. Have any of you ever cleaned out an old closet and you're like, hey, I forgot I had that. Turns out you've had it all along. It was yours, but you weren't getting any benefit out of it. That's how these things are in our lives. That they've been with us the whole time. But until that access is shown and that entrance is made manifest, we don't see what we are already in possession of. And the purpose of the ministry is to reconcile us to God all over again, that in our mind and our heart they wouldn't wander and be lost to these things. The man that wrote Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing was a man who struggled with mental affliction for most of his life. He was tortured inside. And when I've read his story, how he lived and all the troubles that he had in his mind and his spirit, it makes certain lines of that song really stick out. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's described in my case. It's so easy for it to happen. So what is it we have to be reminded of? What is the heart of our being reconciled to God through the ministry and the word of reconciliation? It is this: for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Part of our reconciliation isn't just a knowledge of what Jesus Christ did. It's the understanding of what the result of that is. See, Jesus Christ suffering and dying and bleeding for us is only part of the transaction. The whole transaction is that all that was ours was laid upon him. The other part of that transaction is that all that is his is laid upon us. He was made to be what I am, even though it was not part of his nature. And I have been made to be what he is, even though it's not part of my nature. And friends, as he is a God who changes not, as he has a nature that is immutable, as he has a character that endures and abides, so what he has given to his children is unchanging, immutable, it abides, it never fades. That's why John would write and say in 1 John 3 and verse 9 that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he what? He cannot sin because he's born of God. Don't let that distract you whenever you sin on a day-to-day basis. That's not what John's talking about. He's talking about that what has been conferred upon us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, the joint heirship of Jesus Christ, that is incapable of sinning. You are incapable of falling from that state. On the worst day you've ever had, when the tempter has come and you've done battle with him and had your biggest flop that you've ever had, and he says, ha ha, see there? God couldn't love you. On that day, the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ is just as intact upon you as it always has been and ever will be. On the worst day you've ever had, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been perfectly, immutably transmitted to you, and it will forever be there. And on the worst day of your life, when the tempter comes and tells you God couldn't love you, you remember this: what Jesus Christ has done is not for all time. What Jesus Christ has done is for all eternity. And I need to be reminded again that what I have from him will not fade, will not change. It will not be taken back from God, because what he gave to me, he did it fully, finally, completely, and successfully.
Amen.
And what do I need to have declared to me over and over and over again? That I am his, and he is mine. And as the bride says in the Song of Solomon 7 and verse 14, she said, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Thanks be unto God that vile and weak though we may be, his desire is ever towards his children. Friends, I hope these things will be a remembrance to you and a comfort to you in the days to come. And if you see me, because I'm a man with my head held down and my feet slogging through the sands of this life, you remind me of what I preached so that I myself might also be reconciled once again to God. Thanks be unto God. He's given us this wonderful gift. Thanks be unto God. He's given us this wonderful ministry. May it be ours to enjoy all the days of our life. And the Lord bless you.